Good morning again. You know, as I can't, you know, the Lord's Supper is a solemn celebration. It's a, what's the word? Somebody give me some words. Reverent. That's the word I'm looking for. It's supposed to be reverent. I'm sure y'all have noticed I'm not the most reverent. I'm not that I'm irreverent. I like humor. I can't help but laugh at things. It's the way God made me, and I sometimes have to fight taking it too far, okay? But I apologize if anybody ever sees me as irreverent. When I see the Lord, I hope I'm laughing hysterically when I meet him for the first time. Just because it's unbelievable, and it's gonna, not that I don't believe it, but it's going to be a miraculous moment, you know, and I just laugh at the position I'm in. I'm the pastor of the church, which is just baffling to me. And I look out here through all these people that I've come to know in the last couple of years, and just getting to know y'all has been good. And I was at the grocery store yesterday, and I think it was yesterday, I don't know, I was coming out of Kroger, and I kind of had my head down, and I look up, and I see this little maroon color, like RAV4, at the grocery store, and I look up and the front license plate says Leslie on it. And I said, well, there's Leslie Green's car. And I look up and there's a great big poodle in the driver's seat. So as I'm up here trying to pray about my own sinfulness, all I can think about is that daggone poodle driving Leslie's car. And I'm just glad to see that Leslie turned back into Leslie and is no longer a poodle. So that was my Lord's Supper experience today. But I think God gives us humor because, you know, the world is dark, and sometimes laughing at a poodle in Leslie's driver's seat brought me just a glimmer of joy to get me through the day, you know. And yeah, I think it's okay to laugh. I think the Lord expects us to enjoy our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The abundant life, John 10:10. We'll get to 10:10. We're starting in 10:1, and I'll read it to you. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, the man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Here's John 10:10, and it's important. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Because if we read back, which I skipped, Jesus spits in some dirt, turns it into mud, rubs it on this dude's eyes, and he can see. So that's what we skipped. I forgot to tell you what we skipped. But these Jews, these Pharisees are saying, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So they're noticing that he's performing these miracles. They're noticing that he's different, but they don't have faith that he's actually God. Let's pray. You can answer that phone and the person can hear the prayer too. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for humor. We're grateful for laughter. It's a medicine that you give us to get through this sticky life. Lord, I pray that we don't take ourselves too seriously. I pray that we take you seriously and that we live obediently to what you've called us to live like, to be holy and to enjoy this abundant life that you've given us if we are in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So truly, truly, I say to you in verse 1, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and the robber. So this is one of Jesus' well-known phrases, truly, truly. It means he's speaking the truth. In this passage, Jesus is gut-punching the Pharisees. He's giving them this figurative illustration. He's telling them everybody that's come before him has been a false teacher. They're not teaching the truth. Now, they may have tried to been following the Old Testament to the best of their ability, but they're all living this works-based righteousness, this works-based faith. In this passage, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd and the door. So he is explaining to the Pharisees that their teaching and their leadership in Israel is wrong in the eyes of God, and that the only way to the kingdom of God is through Christ himself. So he's standing in front of them saying, hey boys, the only way y'all are going to get in is having faith in me. And they're not happy about this. Verse 2 says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep will follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees was their theology was all works-based. They were false teachers, and Jesus was calling them out. He was attempting to convince them to follow him by faith, but they were not having it. Now, in the book of Matthew, which we are not in, but I couldn't pass this saying up. In chapter 23, Jesus says this to these same people. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Whitewashed tombs, they look good on the outside, but in the inside they're dead. Have we not run up on some people like this in our lives that try to be holy, try to look holy, try to put on this perception that they've got it all figured out, but inside there's not much love in them. There's no fruit in them. I've seen these people before in my life, and Jesus clearly is not interested in any of that. Many people are simply worried about other people's perceptions of themselves rather than pleasing Christ, which is one of the things Jesus is warning us against in this passage. Whitewashed tombs, Jesus calls them. Verse 7 in John 10 says, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. That means false teachers, teachers of lies. But the sheep did not listen to them. Praise the Lord for that. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Here's 10:10, which is like the focus verse. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I've had this verse memorized. I've had it memorized for a long time. The thief will come to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And as if you read that alone, you would just assume that the thief is the devil. And in the grand scheme of things, yes. But in this passage, the thief are these false teachers, which are of the devil, right? But it gives you a clearer picture of what he's saying. He's saying, if you hear this false teaching, there's no good in this. So we go to we talk about church and true churches and false churches. If we don't go to the right church that's teaching the right things, we're just being lied to, misled, the same way these Pharisees are misleading the people back then, right? That's why I keep saying, hey, go to a Bible-believing church. It doesn't have to be this one, but go to one somewhere. Join it. walk alongside those people there because there's truth there. There's real faith there. I want you to join this church, but if you live really far away, join the closest Bible-believing church to you. So, this is John 10:10. I've said it already. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And one pastor that I listen to often calls this the 10:10 life. Jesus has come not only to give us eternal life, but to give us an abundant life. And we're going to settle here for a little while this morning. Jesus is saying that all who came before him were teachers of mistruths, aka lies, and that he is the only way to inherit the kingdom of God. He says this again in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These two verses are important ones that you should remember, 10:10 and 14:6. I have great faith that you can memorize them. Sophie, memorize those. She gave me one of those faces. You can do it. So what is the abundant life? The abundant life, what do you think of when you hear the words abundant life? That's a good Christian answer. My default answer is sinful, riches, luxury, comfort, pleasure. My worldly mind says that's what the abundant life is. And I assume that some of you all probably thought the same thing, except for Cheyenne. She's very holy. But the abundant life is not a worldly view of abundance. Fancy cars, fancy clothes, fancy homes, material possessions in general were not what Jesus was speaking of when he told us about this abundant life. Abundant life and eternal life are linked together. The moment that we have truly confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, eternal life begins for us, and so does this abundant life. The abundant life in Christ is a life in him that is meaningful and purposeful and joyful and eternal. This means no longer do we live for our own comfort, for our future, or for our ranking up in the world. With the abundant life, we have the comfort of Christ. Our future has already been determined for us, and our rank has already been decided, because we are now saints. We are believers in Jesus. We are the church. We are the chosen people of God if we are believers. We are the saints that have inherited the kingdom of God, and so we are to live our lives in this manner. When we are saved, if we are truly saved, we should be marked by genuine holiness. We should be marked by Jesus. This means that we live in a constant state of self-denial. This means that the abundant life is filled with joy, but is also filled with suffering, because self-denial is not fun. But self-denial does produce long-term joy. How does self-denial produce joy? Because self-denial produces holiness, and holiness is a marker of the abundant life. So the things that I want from myself, as I mentioned already, apart from Christ, the things that I want from myself are primarily sinful. Comfort, pleasure, money, success, whatever these things are in your life, they're not always sinful, but it's real easy for them to become sinful. So as we deny ourselves of these things, it's Jesus within us is the one who reigns triumphant over our lives. So as we take away the things that we want for us and replace them with the things that Jesus wants for us, it's him who shines bright, not us. Amen? Are we tracking here? We want what we want, but as we grow in holiness and affection for the Lord, he begins to rework the desires of our heart. And over time, we should be more concerned with loving the Lord and loving his people than we are concerned with our own personal thoughts and desires and wants. But this is hard. This is also the abundant life. God reshapes our hearts and minds to look more like him than ourselves, so that the people that we encounter will see Christ in us more than they will see us in us. This is a refining process, and sometimes it is very challenging. The Apostle Paul references, this should be an encouragement to anybody who's struggling with this. I was talking about this with a group of people yesterday. Everybody in the group is saved, but we're all, me included, are often, I don't like this word, depressed or without joy. And the question is, okay, why? Why do we feel this way? And this should be an encouragement. This verse from Paul should be an encouragement. He references the book of Isaiah in 1 Corinthians. He says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." So, even though we're saved, it doesn't mean that I don't wake up every morning full of energy and full of vigor to go do the stuff I have to do. Sometimes I still feel the same as I always have. And that's just life. But the difference now is I'm denying myself, I'm pursuing holiness, and God is refining me through a process called sanctification. So He's making me holy over time. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm saved and I become this great big fruitful tree overnight. A seed, let's say at the moment of my salvation, a seed was planted and it just, maybe it's just now breaking through the ground. You know, I think it's going faster than that. There's some raggedy fruit on it, but it's not, I'm not a super duper fruitful fruit bearing tree. Some of this stuff has taken a long time and longer than I want for sure. So, This verse means that during this abundant life, we won't be able to comprehend all the good things that God has in store for us throughout the process. During these times, we must stay the course and have patient endurance to discover God's goodness toward us. So sometimes these interactions that we have and the people that we encounter, we won't see the fruit in it until heaven, you know, and God will reveal these things to us. And it's at that moment, all these feelings that we have here on earth will be gone. This depression that we have, this lack of joy that we have in our daily activities, that will all be gone in heaven. We won't have that anymore. You teachers are getting ready to go. I looked over at Chris and Ewing just now. You teachers are getting ready to go back to school, and those sinful little children are going to drive you nuts. And you're going to think, why am I here? Why am I doing this? This doesn't feel like the abundant life. But your kindness and your love and your desire to teach those children might be the greatest interaction they've had with an adult in 2 weeks. So look forward to that. And that's the abundant life that God has called you to love the kids of this community and to teach them. And Miss Pigeon, I see you back there too. I'm praying for you. I need my children to go back to school. They need to see you all tomorrow. Yeah. Detention would be fine if that even exists anymore. After school programs, whatever. Suspension, Saturday school, all that. Say that again. Get over it. Yeah. Right. So this abundant life is a continual process of learning and practicing and maturing, as well as failing, recovering, adjusting, enduring, and overcoming. So, as you're a Christian, you think, okay, I say that I believe these things. I go to church, I do all this stuff, and I still feel somewhat miserable. So do we all. You are not unique in this. Don't think, I'm not saved because I'm not happy today. That is not true. This life is still hard on the earth. It's still not easy. We still, if I stab myself with this pen, it's still going to hurt. You know, if somebody hurts my feelings, it's still going to bother me. I'm not God. I'm not perfect. But God is making me holy over time. It's always going to hurt if I stab myself with this pen because physical pain never goes away. But as we mature, as this says, as we become holier, we won't get our feelings hurt so bad. We'll see, man, that person's really hostile. Why are they so hostile? And we love them. Instead of worrying about our own feelings, we try to love them through the situation rather than worry about ourselves so much. So does all this sound easy to you? What was that? No, because it's not. It's not designed to be easy or comfortable. Think about this. If God's plan for us upon the moment of our salvation was meant to be easy, what would He have done? Take you to heaven immediately. Did He choose to do that? No. God's plan is not comfort and ease. His plan is life on earth for a little while until you die and go to heaven. So, this is clearly not God's plan for us because we did not die at the moment of our salvation. Most of us still, by the grace of God, get a few years on earth after our salvation to exercise our worship of God as further evidence that we have actually been saved and changed by Him. And I am grateful for this personally. If the Lord decides upon my leaving church today that it's time for me to go to heaven, don't cry, celebrate. But I hope that doesn't happen. I want to see my children grow up. I want to see my wife grow old. I want to meet my grandchildren. If that doesn't happen, praise the Lord, I'm in heaven. Amen? This is the abundant life. But it's not, nowhere does it say, you're saved now. Everything's going to be great. You're still stuck on this earth for a little while. And the whole purpose of you being stuck on this earth is to glorify God in everything you do so that when you go to the grocery store, you glorify God by sharing Jesus with people. When you go to the gym, you glorify God by inviting people to church. Wherever you go, glorify God. That's part of the abundant life. And that's what is going to bring you joy. So I admit that I haven't felt a lot of joy lately. Some of that's because we haven't been meeting on Wednesdays. I said that to Barb today. Like, I didn't feel like I've seen anybody for months. It's because we haven't been coming here on Wednesdays. And Sundays go by like that. So just feels like I'm lacking connection. It feels like I'm lacking joy because I'm not with God's people for the last 2 weeks. And I'm grateful to have the break. My point is, I feel the most joyful when I'm making Jesus's name known. And I'm going to take a little side note here, but yesterday it's January 1st-ish, so I'm back in the gym. And I'm sitting in the sauna ministry 101. You new people, I spend a lot of time in the sauna trying to survive. And when I get real uncomfortable about minute 10, I start to talk because it's like a defense mechanism to not die, I think. But yesterday, there were 8 men between the ages of 18 and 75 in there, and nobody was saying a word. It's like being on an elevator, you know? Like, I'm not going to talk. We're getting ready to get out of here. I'm too stupid to do that. So I open my mouth, and I say, well, is anybody going to church tomorrow? And they all look up like this. And one dude in the corner goes, and I said, well, what do you anticipate to learn at church tomorrow? And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, what do you anticipate to learn at church tomorrow? And he said, well, I'm doing the readings. I said, oh, cool. What are you reading? I don't know. My wife just told me a couple minutes ago that I was reading. I was like, all right. I said, well, I'm preaching on John 10:10. The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy, and Jesus came so that we may have life and have it abundantly. And what I learned from that encounter is, I think I was the 9th person in there. Out of the 9 of us, 2 of us were going to church tomorrow. One of us might have been confused a little about his church experience. And the rest of them didn't ask any questions, didn't utter a sound, nothing. Man, there are so many lost people out there. But what I did learn, that is depressing, but it's also encouraging. Why? Out of all people, God chose to save me. I used to be the same. I would have probably mocked the dude 10 years ago if somebody, I'd be like, I don't go to church, that's stupid. And now look at me, I'm a pastor of a church. I was the same way. I probably would have cussed at the dude, maybe. I don't know what I would have done 10 years ago. I would have done something stupid, dumber than I would do now. I know that. But my point is, God brought me from death to life. So I've not lost hope that those men in that sauna, I hope they're not still there, they'd be just vapors by now. But you don't lose hope. I didn't get to choose when I was saved. God said, hey, I'm going to open your eyes and I'm going to open your ears and you're going to see this stuff and you're going to hear this stuff and you're going to believe it. So there's still hope for those guys. If we open our mouths and talk to them, but what we choose to do is be quiet and walk right by them and not say anything. My point in saying all this is God does promise us the abundant life. It's not a life of comfort. It doesn't come natural to me to, I know some of y'all think, well, you're really good at talking to people. I'm really good at walking by people and ignoring them. It doesn't come natural to me to open my mouth about Jesus, especially in the sauna. I had my shirt off. I didn't even have a shirt on. I'm sweating in the floor. Like, everybody's uncomfortable. It's gross. Ugh. And I definitely don't like awkward encounters. But I walked away from that feeling more joy because I did what God told me to do in Scripture. I felt more joy in that moment than I'd felt in probably 2 weeks. That's the abundant life. You neglect your own comfort and do what God tells you to do. And then you'll feel the joy. Well, why aren't I feeling any joy? Well, probably because you're not doing what God asked you to do or commanding you to do. Amen? There you go. So, I can only testify about my own life. I will say the fruit in me, I've already said this, has not blossomed overnight. There has been some slow growth, and this slow growth is also part of the abundant life. We don't plant a seed and see it sprout overnight. That's not how it happens. So why do we expect in our Christian life for that to be the case? We expect that we're going to be so fruitful day two. That just doesn't happen. Some things will blossom overnight. Some things, some sin goes away immediately. Some people, you avoid some people that will cause you to sin, and those are all good things. But in general, this growth, this holiness is a slow process. Holiness is a process. Let's hear again from Jesus. We are not perfect. I'm going to preach all day today. We are not perfect. In verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. That's Jesus. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. That must be the Presbyterians. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. That means if a church is a true church, we're all part of the same church. If we're all living the same lives of holiness, it's not just Baptists going to heaven. It's all people worshiping God across the world. Amen? So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So some of the religious leaders thought Jesus was possessed by a demon, and some thought he was just insane. We're going to read on to the end of the chapter right here, and we're going to see what happens next. Verse 22, at the time of the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I think you would say it like this, I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And the Jews treated Jesus the same way that they treated that woman who was caught in adultery. They picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it's not for your good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answers them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into this world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed him there. So the Jews asked that Jesus would declare that he is the Christ plainly. And Jesus responds, I already told you and you don't believe me. And he's already done all these things to show them. And they've been studying this book, the Old Testament, that points to him over and over and over and over and over, and they still don't believe because they're more interested in their own works and their own perceptions and their own goodness. They're not interested in Jesus. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and know them and follow, and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, because I and the Father are one." This is the gospel. The people that see Jesus, hear him, and follow him will be given the gift of eternal life, and they will never perish. That's the gospel. The people that see Jesus, hear him, and follow him will be given the gift of eternal life and will never perish, ever. Okay? Wake up for two more minutes. I'm going to give you the key takeaways for today. Jesus is the true shepherd. He is the door to the kingdom of God. His sheep hear him and understand him and follow him. When his sheep hear him and understand him and follow him, they receive eternal life and an abundant life on earth, but not a life of abundance as we would have it in our minds. This abundant life is not a life of comfort and luxury. The abundant life is a life of sacrifice and self-denial, and this is God's design. We know this because he didn't take us off the earth at the point of our salvation. The abundant life is not a punishment, it's a blessing from God. God could have chosen to take us to heaven at the moment of our salvation, but he didn't. He kept us on earth for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify his name at all cost. This is the 10-10 life. The enemy has come to steal and kill and destroy, and Jesus came so that we, me and you, would have life and have it abundantly. The enemy has been defeated, and we follow the shepherd who defeated him. So if you're not currently following Jesus, my prayer right now in this moment is that you've heard something today that would convince you otherwise, that everything else, science included, not all science, most of it now, is a lie. All these mistruths that we hear, Jesus is the only way to get off this rock eternally and abundantly. So, and if you're stuck in this joyless, depressed state, go out today and do something in the name of the Lord, and then call me and tell me how much joy you felt, because I know it will happen. I promise. Because you'll be scared to death, and then you'll do the thing. I'm really good at picking up hitchhikers. Don't do that. But do something else. Do something else for the Lord. Just do it. Even though you're scared to death, say his name out in public. Tell somebody that you don't know what you learned at church today. You know, I went to church today and I learned John 10:10. Thief come only to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus came to give us the abundant life. Do you have the abundant life? And they'll say, you're weird. And it doesn't matter, because you did what Jesus told you to do, and you're going to walk away from that. I promise you, you'll feel joy. One, you'll feel joy because the awkward situation is over and you get to go do something else now. But you will feel the joy from the Lord when you're obedient to him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord's Supper. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for this abundant life. Even though it's not always fun, it's not always a petting zoo or a roller coaster. It's sometimes hard and difficult and uncomfortable and sweaty and just challenging. Lord, I'm grateful for that, because it's only going to last a little bit longer. And then myself and many others will go on to be with you, and that will be perfection. So, Lord, I'm thankful that you saved me when you did. I'm thankful that you saved me how you did. I'm thankful that you're still busy saving other people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.